Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That was so enjoyable.
Amen.
Can you imagine enjoying the Lord like that for eternity? Oh boy. We're on our way. Here we come, Lord. We're just practicing. It's so good also to be with all of you. This will be our last night, right? Tomorrow we finish it out. So happy I could be part of it and be among the college age, mostly in the southeast area. I'm so happy because when I look at you, I'm looking at the Lord's future. I look down the road and I see you in the years to come, 5 years, 10 years, etc., and being the pillars and the ones in the southeast that are responsible for the Lord's testimony and interest. So I'm so happy.
Amen.
I'm happy to be with you.
Amen.
I see a bright future.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every college age person. And there's some that couldn't make it. I understand that. And that's good. They're included. And we need them and they need you. And hope you can take some of these riches back and go on in a strong way in your churches and on the campuses for the Lord's testimony. So thank Him that we could have such a time, and thank the church in Athens that they could host this kind of event. You probably can't imagine all the behind-the-scenes things that have gone on for weeks and weeks, and they're still going on, and you don't see them, but we're getting the blessing. And all those who are contributing are will be rewarded. So maybe some pillars are not so visible, but nonetheless, they're necessary members, and without them, we couldn't have a lot of the things that we have. So thank the Lord, and thank the Lord for the church in Athens, and praise the Lord.
Praise
okay, we got this message 5 tonight. It's still the title of this conference. The banner says, "The Revelation of the Mystery." You got it? You don't even need the banner anymore. You got it on your, well, you had a new name on your forehead, but for now you can just envision. You'll never forget this phrase, "The Revelation of the Mystery." It's a mystery. I just wonder how many of your professors that are so smart and so educated in chemistry and physics and art and music, so advanced, and so many engineers that can tell you how things work, and medical people who can tell you how things work. But can they tell you why? There's a difference. You know, we're kind of the why people around here. We like to know why things happen. What is God's purpose? Let's get on track here before we start digging in. But if you were to ask your professor, and I talked to my professors when I met the brothers and sisters in college, and I spoke to a couple of them about what I was seeing, because there was revelation. I mean, this mystery was being unveiled to this poor blind college student who thought he knew what life was about and thought he had his direction set, was blind. I was already a believer, but concerning the things we're talking about this week, almost nothing. Especially this term, the revelation of the mystery. That should catch everybody's attention, because two key words, it's a mystery. Man does not know why he is here. And if you don't have the revelation, you live your whole life pursuing something that you think is valuable and important, but you never know why you're on the earth. So that can be a misplaced life. That can be a purposeless life. But if you have the revelation of the mystery, if you see why there's a human race, what God wants, then it's very likely that He showed you that so you can fulfill it. You can be part of it. So, aren't you happy?
Amen.
Aren't you happy?
Amen.
Are you happy?
Amen.
Say, I'm happy.
I'm happy.
Are you happy?
I'm happy.
Are you happy?
I'm happy.
Are you thankful?
I'm thankful.
Let's all tell the Lord, we are thankful.
We are thankful.
For revealing to us. The mystery.
The mystery.
The veil is gone.
The veil is gone.
We see you, Lord.
We see what's in your heart.
And we want to enter more into your heart.
We want to enter more into your heart.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the Lord's happy tonight. Because he has not just my generation. A lot of times people get my age and you start considering my time on earth is running out. So you start thinking about what's next. Oh, so it's no surprise to some of you, if you met me on campus, I shared the gospel with you, and I may do that if you come to my campus. But you may go, oh, that old man, he's got one foot in the grave and hanging on to life. Sure, he's going to be thinking about God. It's over for him. They can discount me, but an 18-year-old face with all the options before them and all Satan's temptations, who is standing firm for the Lord, that's a hard one to deal with. And when you speak words of life, when you speak truth, there is truth. There is absoluteness. Don't be confused with this age. There is truth, absolute truth, and it's God. And when you speak that, and when you live that, it causes people to take note. They may be cool, you know, cool Joe, Joe cool, you know, like, that's for weak, that's your crutch, man. That's for weaklings. I'm Joe Cool. I'm a big man on campus. They may give you some lying face like that because they're deceived. What they're listening to is Satan speaking. So they're like a blind man, if I could blindfold myself. And they're telling you it's not real, it's a crutch, but they're blind. They don't see. So would you listen to the peers who are in total darkness about God's purpose and let them govern your life? I would put not much credit in those people's opinion, even their nice looking, their what do you call it, brothers, buff or puffed or what? What is it, ripped?
All
the above. Doesn't matter how cool they are. If they're blind and they're living according to darkness, I wouldn't listen to them. And when I was in college, like I said, I was already a believer, but not living the Christian life. But the one person that I remember strikingly, I'll give his name, Emmett Cooper. He was in the laundry room late one night, midnight one, doing the laundry. Brothers, you need to do your laundry eventually, you know. It gets that time, so late night. So he came up to me, and he shared the Lord with me. Back then, in the 70s, it was the Four Spiritual Laws, Bill Bright with Campus Crusade. It was a very popular tract, saved millions of people. There was quite a move in my age, my generation. And so he presented anybody heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? See, it's hardly ever, you're my generation, but none of the young people ever heard of it. So he presented it to me, very solid. I mean, nothing like the revelation of the mystery. And so he wanted to get with me. So I had lunch with him the next day, and I wasn't ready then to go on with the Lord. But because he spoke the Lord to me, I'll never forget him. I had all kind of relationships, athletic, social, etc. But the one person that stands out was a person that mentioned and spoke Christ's name to me. So don't think it's a small thing. When you're out there on the campus with an 18-year-old, 19-year-old face, enjoying the Lord, and you say something, about Jesus Christ to somebody. It's very likely that person may turn this way, they may get saved. But even if not, another opportunity is compared by a famous gospel preacher. Every time we mention the Lord to somebody, it's like felling a tree. You know, you have these big pine trees here. A storm came through today. I was watching the trees this way. And to fell a tree, you chop it. And so every time, we're like those trees. And every time the word comes to us or someone mentions Christ, eventually that 13th person or 16th person or maybe the, who knows, that time is going to come down. We all came down. That means we gave up our own independent way and we got saved. Hallelujah. And life became really good. So don't underestimate your speaking to people. Don't fear the people's frown. That face is a deceived face. Just pray for them and be kind to them and leave them closer to Christ than when you first met them. If they're rejecting, rebelling, that's okay. The Lord had mercy on you, didn't he? Anybody here ever in doubt or without faith? Of course. Especially those of us that weren't raised in the church. Okay, let's see what we got here. I wanted to remind you of our opening word last night because it applied to both messages. And if we'll flip to the next, this is, again, Brother Nee, and he says, all the prophecies in the Bible, only two raise apprehensions within me. And another section he talks about at night on his bed, thinking, how will these two things, 4 and 5 of Ephesians, ever be worked out? Of all the prophecies. And then it says here that after 4, and by the way, while we're on 4, I had some more, we went back after last night and talked a little bit more. I'm taking hospitality with a doctor, so I got the medical lowdown on what I was trying to explain to you last night. I still don't know what I'm talking about, but if I could say in brief, the joints of rich supply, this is back in chapter 4 now, they supply motion. And I'd caught that point. I got that from some docs that I'd talked to before, but Frank helped me to realize that through the joints who are taking signals from the head, they coordinate the members they're connecting. And by coordinating the movement of those and participating in the movement and releasing that movement, then that causes motion. So the body of Christ, by us being joints of rich supply and the measure of operation of measure in each one part, by our motion through the head's initiation and through the members coordinating and supplying, motion is supplied, and motion, this is the part I got to learn, excited about. The rich supply through the motion, it causes the circulation in that area to be enhanced. What I'm saying is that when you think of the heart, you usually think the heart's doing all the work in your circulatory system, but not true. You that study anatomy or physiology or whatever, the heart pumps blood out through arteries, and those arteries have muscles in them, and they're moving, and they're getting that blood to all the necessary members. Because that blood, that old blood, needs to be replaced with oxygenated blood. Got it. And so that old blood, if there's not the veins, which don't have muscles in them but have valves in them, if there's not the movement of the muscles, the movement, the contraction of your muscles is causing that blood to return to the heart. So the motion of the body, the movement, your functioning has a lot to do with the health of the body, the circulation of the body, and the growth of the body. If you don't have that returning blood, like when you get older, and I'm starting to realize this a little bit in my feet, I notice I used to be able to stay up all night and not have any kind of feeling down there, but now that I get older, I can sense there's something collecting down there like blood. It's not a problem, don't worry, I'm healthy. That motion of the body, so if I would exercise more, would cause there to be better circulation. So what happens is the circulation starts to fail, then members stop getting life supply, so skin starts dying, and other members may be dying because circulation. So joints are the key for motion, which causes circulation and causes health in the body. How'd I do, Ryan? Okay? Well, it's called venous station. What is it? Venous stasis. Huh? Stasis. That means the blood's collecting. That means old blood. And that has a little to do with tonight's message, because tonight's about replacing the old with the new. So that ties in. So back to this point, just a little detour there. So it seems very hard. Okay, then there's Ephesians 5. It seems that this chapter is not as hard to attain to as the previous one, but the requirement is certainly more stringent. So what we're going to talk about tonight is even more stringent than last night. In this chapter, we're told that when the Lord comes back, the church will be without spot as far as its very nature is concerned, and then it will also be without blemish. This means it will not have any mark from previous wounds, oh my goodness, and sicknesses. The church will also be blameless. And then next frame, real quick. Then down here at the bottom, talking about no wrinkle. I talked about my wrinkles last night, right? You don't have wrinkles yet. This means that we have grown old, like me. After 2,000 years, the church must still be young. It must still not have any wrinkle. This is truly the hardest thing, catch this, the hardest thing to achieve in the whole Bible. So now we're talking about the whole Bible, the old and the new, the hardest thing to achieve in the whole Bible is what we're talking about tonight. How about that? Big topic. The mystery has been revealed, so at least we know what's important. One more frame. Now, getting there, we're on our way. On this one, it talks about, again, I've spent 4 to 5 years studying Ephesians 4 and 5. Every time I came across these passages, I shook my head and prayed, Lord, this is impossible. I admitted that I could not climb that high. My heart could not believe what I read. And then it was good at the first, but now it's become desolate. Okay, then the last frame. The church, the emphasis on the church about 90 years ago. We started paying attention to the church, praise the Lord. And then this last, let's all read this last part, starting with the church. Oh, wait, stop. Okay, let's go with, let's start with this shows. Got it? Praise the Lord. We at least see something, don't we? We're not there, but we're on our way. Are you happy?
Amen.
Don't be disappointed. We see it, and that means He wants to bring it in, and we are on our way. So after this weekend, we'll be 5 days closer to arriving where we will meet Him. We arrive, and He'll arrive.
Amen.
When we all arrive, here He is. He'll arrive. I like that. We arrive, He'll arrive. Okay, now let's focus a little bit on this message. This is the great mystery, Christ and the church. So tonight, we're going to talk about a love story. Anybody interested? And not a best-selling novel. This is the best story ever told. And it's worth telling over and over. It's a love story. It's even a romance. A divine romance. Are you interested? Anybody here ever thought about love? Thought about romance? I got your interest now? The Lord is the most romantic person. And He is in love. He is in love. And this love motivates Him. This love drives Him. This love, if I was Him, I probably would have given up. But praise the Lord, I'm not Him. He won't give up, and He'll attain His heart's desire. So He's happy. He's happy with you. He's happy with the churches. And He's in love. So let's consider a little bit the love, loving relationship with our Lord. And we'd like to look at these verses. I'd like you to see, if you don't have this sheet from last night on the verses, I'd like to look at this quickly, just for context. We're in the last half of Ephesians, which we talked about last night. What does the last half talk about? The first half is blessings and positions of the church in Christ. The last half, 4 through 6, is living and responsibility needed for the church in the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about a living. And last night we talked about the living and responsibility needed in the body life. Then we go on to see in 5, the living needed in ethical relationships. And this is the first one, husbands and wives, and he has children and parents, and he has employers and employees. So these relationships, we need a living in these relationships. So he is talking, he's addressing husbands and wives in this section. But in doing that, he reveals the mystery, because there's no better relationship to use. He didn't use children and the parents. Of course, we are his children. He didn't use the masters and the slaves. Of course, we are his slaves. He chose the one about the lovers. He chose the one about husbands and wives to reveal what's on his heart. Yes, he loves children. And yes, he likes us to serve him. But he really loves that woman. Don't worry, I didn't kiss him. Okay, so let's see about this section. Wives? Okay, so 22, 23, and 24 are addressed to the wives with a little insert about Christ. So let's have the sisters read 22 through 24. Very good. I want you to put brackets around the word in chapter 5:23, halfway through. It says, as also Christ. Start the brackets there, as, right before as, and go through in 24, Christ. So that's the insert when talking to the wives. That's the insert where he slips into Christ and the church, himself being the Savior of the body. Okay, then, brothers, I want you to read 25 through 28. And well, how about this? I'll tell you where the brackets are right now. I want you to bracket husbands love your wives, and then put a bracket before even, and the last bracket will go after the last word in 27, blemish. So he starts out, husbands, love your wives, but then he flips in to Christ and the church. You got it? You see the analogy here? There's a type, and then there's the actuality. Okay, let's read this, brothers, 25 through 27. Gave himself up for her,
that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing from the water in the word, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish.
Do one more, 28, brothers, sorry. Good, okay, so 22 through 24, you could just put subject, and then 25 through 28, you could put the word love. Those are the couple of the main themes there. Then 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, and then put a brackets before even and after body. So again, 29 starts off with us, husband and wife, nourishes and cherishes it, and then even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. So he nourishes and cherishes us because we're members of his body, and husbands ought to do the same with their wives because, as we'll see here, the two are one. So let's go on to, you can put nourish and cherish out beside 29 and 30. And then 31 through 33, let's have everybody read those verses. Go.
For this cause, man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak with regard to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, you also, each one of you,
good, okay, then you can put brackets in 32. The whole verse is bracketed because that's talking about the great mystery, Christ and the church. And you can put the word joined out beside 31. So just as a husband and wife are joined, there's one flesh. We're obviously joined to the Lord as one in spirit, not in flesh. Then it says the mystery, and then it says, nevertheless, you also, in the same way, love your own wives as yourself. Okay, so you got the context. So tonight we're focusing on mainly three verses, 25, 26, and 27. And we'll get to that in a minute, but I want to show you the context because there's love here, there's nourishing, there's cherishing, there's being joined. So it's more than just a few verses we'll look at. So I want to give you a little bit of context on that one. Okay, let's flip over to the outline. Now we've looked at the verses, it can move a little quicker. So this outline has the main point, Roman numeral 1 talks about, is typified by the relationship of husbands and wives. So that's number 1. I'm just going to show you the structure here. Then 2 talks about the first couple. Okay, so we got the first couple, Adam and Eve. Then we got the second, next point is talking about Christ and the church. And then the last point, we're going to flip to the last couple. Who's the last couple? Who's the last couple in the Bible? Say it louder.
Spirit and the bride.
Louder.
The Spirit and the bride.
You got it. The Spirit and the... Here she comes. The bride. The Spirit and the bride. So it's a great outline. Let's look at it. All right, the first one is a type. Let's read Roman numeral 2. Ready? Go. Very good. Okay, so I'd like to illustrate it this way. The type, if you can pick up the type, then it says a lot about the reality. So let's do it this way. I'll need two brothers. So I'll need Adam. You look like a good Adam. Why don't you come up here? And who wants to be Christ? You look like a good Christ. Right there. You got these two folks? This is Adam, and this is Christ. So, before you appeared, you just rest right there, Christ. You haven't been incarnated yet. I'll start with you. So before you existed, why don't you get down on the ground? Down on the ground, white shirt and all. Because you are dust. And so I took the dust of the ground. I formed a body. I breathed into his nostrils. The breath of life. And man became a living soul, Adam, my man. I have someone in my image. After Satan's rebellion, after a massive dark move of Satan, I took away authority from him. I created a man. This one's in my image and after my likeness. And to him, Satan, I'm giving him dominion. So I like Adam. This is Adam. Got it? Adam. Okay, so then Adam was put to sleep. Well, wait a minute, let me get Christ up here. So Christ is incarnated, right? So now, of course, this is a difference in time. So this is a type. And this is the reality, okay? So there's about 4,000, roughly, years, etc. Okay, so Adam, I put to sleep. Y'all know the verses? Y'all know the verses, right? You know these verses? I made Adam, and then it says, Jehovah caused a deep sleep. Okay, so I caused Adam to have a deep sleep. So Adam, why don't you, let's see, how do you do a deep sleep? I guess you're down there sleeping. A deep sleep. And in this deep sleep, this sleep signifies Christ being crucified. Christ was on the cross for 6 hours, 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. The first 3 hours, he was being ridiculed by man, mocked by man. You who will build the temple in 3 days, you who destroy the temple and will raise it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, get off that cross. Mocking. Ridiculing. Then at noon, high noon, darkness. Because now, God, not man, was going to be judging his son, Christ. So it got dark out. Dark. And at those 3 hours, God, the Father, laid your sins, He offered his sin, he offered himself up through the eternal spirit. So God laid the sins of man in the past before Christ, the present sins of man, and the future sins of man. He took them all because he offered himself up through the eternal spirit. Doesn't matter if those sins are past, present, or future. They all landed on the man, Christ. Your sins. It should have been you. You should have been taken out. He stepped up. And God laid all the sins. And not only that, God made him sin itself. Not just your sins, but your very sinful nature. You yourself. You're constituted with sin. You know that. That's why you make sins. So he laid sin. He made him sin. And that's why he cried out on the cross, "My God," near the end of the 6 hours, "My God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Why have you forsaken me?"
And the economical spirit departed from Christ. He was forsaken for you, because of you, because of your sin. That should have been us. And then, a few moments later, he says, "Father, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he expired. And the rocks cracked. The earth was shaken. The earth was shaking. Satan's kingdom was being conquered. The power of Satan's domain, the rock splitting, was showing Satan's power was being broken. Even the bodies, many bodies of the saints, rose from the tomb. And on the day he resurrected, they went into the city and proclaimed the victory. Thank you, Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, Christ.
Amen.
For bearing me, my sin, sin itself. Okay, so Adam is asleep, representing Christ, crucifixion. Yeah, it's painful just to hold your arms out. Imagine 6 hours with nails right here. Four bleeding wounds, we'll talk about the fifth one in a minute, and your feet are like that on the cross, and the weight of the, eventually you suffocate, because the weight of your body, have you ever had trouble breathing? It's a terrible feeling. If you ever experienced that, suffocating is a very painful, agonizing way to die, in addition to the pain being in your body. Okay, so he was asleep. And then in the picture, God opened up Adam and took out a bone. Of course, it was a rib, so it probably looked more like that. He took out a rib out of Adam. And the rib, the bone, symbolizes unbroken, indestructible, divine life. That's what this typifies. Because when they came to the soldier, the soldiers came to Christ, the two men on the sides of Christ, they took their spears and they whacked the legs of the other two to break their legs, to speed up the dying process, because now there was more weight. Their legs couldn't bear their weight, so now their upper body had to bear more weight, which meant suffocate sooner. But when they came to Christ, he had already expired. So they took a spear. Let me see, can I borrow that spear? No, I won't do that. And they pierced his side. That's wound number 5. And out from that wound came blood and water. Very symbolic. blood for forgiveness of our sins, and the water of life, the divine stream, flowed out. It was encased in this human shell. It's a seed, and this seed was being killed and buried, and it was going to propagate, and so the shell was being broken, and so that life, remember, we're talking about a love story. Someone who went to this extreme because of love for you, for me. Oh, the depths of this love. Rarely would a man die for a righteous man. You know, Romans talks about this, but scarcely for a sinner. Nobody would choose that except a God that's full, full of divine love, full of compassion, full of feeling for his bride. So the bone symbolizes the broken life. And then from this bone, the Old Testament says he builded a woman. So the divine life was increased and it became a woman. Tony, you got curly hair, but you'll do. So Adam came up. He put Adam's side back together, and then just pretend like this is long, curly hair and a sweet face. You'll be a sister for a moment. Okay, it's okay. Okay, so he brought, and this time Adam said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." A woman you've made for me. A woman. Okay, so he presented to Adam the bride. Okay, we'll stop there. And over here, the type is the builded church he presented. So, on the one hand, in chapter 4, we're the body of Christ. And also, it mentions here, the Savior of the body. Another aspect of the church is we're the beloved, I'm over here, yeah. The beloved bride of Christ. So the builded church will eventually be presented as a bride. Okay, that's the type. You got it? Okay, thank you, brothers. Adam and Christ. Okay, so I think we basically just talked through these points right here. He said this time, and it's bone of my bone. I think you got that part, right? So let's move on. Well, maybe just conclude Roman numeral 2 with C. It says, and let's read that together. In typology, okay. You got the picture? Pretty symbolic. Pretty touching. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Roman numeral 3, let's read it. Ephesians 5 reveals Christ in three stages so that the church may be produced and built up to become his bride. Okay, so you see A, B, C, right? 3 points. And this is also in the past. It's A, in the present. That's B. And in the future, that's C. So we're talking about three stages, Christ in three stages, so the church may be produced and built up to become his bride. So it's taken stages to do this. It wasn't just waving a wand. Or in a day on the campus, probably some people fall in love and just kind of spontaneously come together. But with this Christ here, not so quick or so simple. In the past, it says, let's read A, Christ as the Redeemer gave himself up for the church for redemption and the impartation of life. Okay, so that's the past. Actually, you could also diagram it this way. There's past, present, future. You can talk about the spirit, the soul, and the body. What's part of this has already been taken care of for us regenerated people? Spirit. So this is past. What's going on now? Now this is the present. And what will happen in the future? Body. So the three stages actually correspond with our three parts. So the Lord has already worked out a marvelous redemption, as we just illustrated, and released that life, and in his resurrection, he imparted that life into all the believers. So there is, in our core, the seed of life. It's there. It's done. There's a beachhead in our spirit. The beachhead in our spirit. Okay, so now we're in the process of letting that spirit spread. I think you're all familiar with this. So B talks about the present. So now let's read B. In the present, okay, it's sanctifying in the present. This is what's going tonight. This is what's going to go on, hopefully, the rest of your life. It's a process to sanctify. And you all know the meaning of sanctification, right? You should know this meaning. Sanctify means to what? Two key words I'm looking for. Separate. In the Old Testament, when they wanted to take a lamb, they separated it from the flock to offer it. So it means separate from what's common. All those lambs are common. They're going to die anyway. But I'm going to take one and separate it for God. This will be God's lamb, like the Lamb of God. Christ was the one that was separated. Okay? And then what's the second word I'm looking for? Louder. Saturated. So Christ was also saturated with the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. He was constituted with the Spirit. So he was saturated with the Spirit. And that's what he wants to do with us, is saturate us with the Spirit. So sanctification is separation from what's common and then infusion of his Spirit so we become sanctified. It's the Holy Spirit making us holy. It's related to sanctification. You got that? That's going on in our person. That's our soul here. And this is an ongoing process. I think probably you're familiar with this. And so it says here, let's read number one. To be sanctified, go. Underline separated. Underline saturated. Let's all say that. Separated. Saturated. Okay, on your campus, you want to be separated and
saturated.
What do you want at the UGA? Separated. Saturated. How about your campus? Separated. Saturated. How about your campus? Separated. Saturated. Separated to God. Saturated by the Holy Spirit. What a calling that is from everything that's common. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. The Greek word rendered word in, oops, I skipped two. Let's read two together. Go. Christ. Okay, this is how the sanctifying is going to happen. It's going to be through cleansing her, washing her, cleansing her with the washing of the water and the word. The washing of the water. The washing of the water. I won't do that. You know, he got baptized. There's a washing of the water in the Word. This is how we get sanctified. It's the washing of the water in the Word. You ever heard of WWW? The washing. From now on, these three letters don't stand for the World Wide Web. They stand for the washing of the water in the Word. It's the washing of the water in the Word. This is how he wants to carry out his sanctification. This is what it says. This is how he will get us to where we need to be. So that means our little WWW stands for social media today, right? All the things. The latest statistics I saw or were told was the average number of hours that your generation and younger spend on a screen is how many hours a day? 9. Average. 9 hours of your life per day are on that screen. Now, granted, some of that's homework, assignment, a little bit of it. So, you know, the internet is full of ugly stuff. Rumors, lies, vanity, man's day. So if you're watching that for 9 hours a day, what do you think is happening to your inner being? That, by the way, is not separated, and it's surely not saturated with the Holy Spirit. So if that's your intake, send that to so-and-so, send that. It's just like, I can't believe my kids finally taught me in to get an iPhone. And it happened to me. Same thing that happened to them. It's like, I can't live without this thing. It's actually a very good friend because it helps me carry out my church things. But it's very dangerous too. I mean, that part hasn't happened to me. Thank the Lord. Please don't let it happen to me. Is that the washing of the water in the Word? Maybe you have the recovery version on it or some songs. It's possible. In the training, they don't let them even use their iPhones anymore. They just have the back to the pages, Gutenbergers, because the trainees were like not quite sure if they were plugged into what's going on or they were doing a little surfing there. It's very tempting, isn't it? How many have been tempted while you're on the social media? If you don't raise your hand, you are a liar. So let me talk a little bit about the Word. So this is through this word here is the rhema. It says in point number A, the Greek word rendered word in Ephesians 5:26 is not logos. What's logos? Written, constant word. This right here. And then it says it's not that word. What word is it? It's rhema. And what's that? Denotes instant, present, living, spoken word. So the Spirit is speaking through the Word. The Word, the Lord speaks to us. If you're going to have a relationship with a person, you have to communicate with that person. Right? And you communicate through speaking, mostly. There's body language, but it's mostly speaking. And you speak words, right? My little granddaughter, 7 months old, she can't make a word yet. She's trying to express herself. She's trying to be part of the family. She wants to be in the community, and she gets spoken to a lot, but she, you know, is very cute at her age, but I can't figure out. I think she's saying grandpa, but my daughter's not so sure about that. But hard to communicate because no words. I was in Taiwan recently, I told you, and I had to do some work on the computer, so I would sit down on the computer screen, click in, and it's all Chinese. I went, brother, I don't understand the language. What is that thing? What does that symbol mean? I didn't know the language. I couldn't communicate. I couldn't get any speaking. It was a mystery that hadn't been revealed. Just, sorry, don't get it. Can't understand a thing you're trying to tell me. Don't know the language. Okay, if we're going to be washed in the water and the word, if we're going to experience, this is very experiential. This is not doctrinal. When you wash your clothes or you wash your body, it's not doctrine, is it? Let's see, there's the soap, and in the soap there's a chemical, and the chemical, no. You just scrub it up, and the water comes. But we're talking experience tonight. A relationship is experiential. Love is an emotion. Love is a compassion. So we're talking experiencing this washing, this cleansing. We, as believers, need this cleansing. We need the speaking. If we're going to have a relationship with the Lord, a love relationship, we want to hear that speaking. In the morning when I get up, and like all of you, it's groggy. What day is it? What am I supposed to do today? I know exactly how you feel. So we get to the Lord, and I'm just looking to touch the Lord. I usually have my Bible there, and I'm just seeking the Lord, a word. Is there a word for me today? Are you speaking? What are you? I'm here, Lord. I'm just here. I just set aside the phone's gone, the people. Sometimes I go out, and so the world cannot reach me. My wife, my kids, and so looking to this, just a word to speak to me. I'm speaking to you. I want to dialogue here. What's your word today? And that word is water, and that word is washing. That word is soothing. That word is cleansing. And we need those words. We need the Spirit speaking. And the Spirit speaking, rhema, is based on logos. Without this, then it's very doubtful you're going to get speaking from the Lord, the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. The Lord is a life-giving Spirit. And in John it says, you know, John 6:36. What does that verse say? I think I've got it here. And let me try this Bible. Oh, this might be faster. See, I have four Bibles in my bag. I love the Word of God. Let's see, I put a little... John, it's right here. It says, it's the Spirit who gives life, the Lord's life-giving Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I've spoken to you are Spirit and are life. The Spirit's mysterious. The Spirit's abstract. So in this passage, it's the Spirit that gives life, but it's the words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. The words I've spoken, this is Rhema also, the words I've spoken to you, they are Spirit in their life. The Spirit, oh, is the Spirit mysterious, abstract, intangible? Where can I, what is that, the Spirit? You hear people say things about God that are just not true in the Bible. Could that be the Spirit? Do you think you're going to get rhema? Do you think the Spirit's going to speak to you something that is not in this Word? Yes, you can have a leaning. It doesn't tell you which course to take. It doesn't tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you to go left or right. So we need that. We need the constant leading, but it's according to what's in here. If the Lord's leading you to jump off of the rooftop of a building, no, that's not the Lord. That's not according to the principle of the Bible. You don't know the Scripture. So the Spirit is embodied in the Word. So if we want to have the Lord's words to us, we have to have a good foundation in the Logos, in the Word. And you have another verse in Timothy. It says, this is 2 Timothy 3:6, for all you church kids, and that from a babe you've known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The sacred writings, you've known them from a babe. That's why when I talk to Kate, I talk to her about the Lord. I'm already sowing seeds to her. Did you know that God created you, Kate? Did you know that in Jeremiah, the Lord says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I told Kate that. That was my first little card on her birthday. I wrote to Kate. Kate, did you know that before you were conceived in your mom's womb, the Lord knew you? Amen. I'm putting the seeds in early. So from a babe, and many of you have had the word sown into you, and it will make you wise into salvation. It says all Scripture is God-breathed. So God breathed out, God's Spirit breathed out, and this was what it came in the form of, this right here. This is God's breath. It's living, it's operative. It's like potential energy. Potential energy. You know, potential energy is like stored energy. And it's like this match here. This phosphorus right here is like the Spirit and the Word. The Word has black and white, but the essence of the Word is Spirit. Because it's God's breath, God is Spirit. The living breath encapsulated in the black and white. So the essence of this match right here, phosphorus, you can see it, is like the Spirit. And if we will take our spirit and strike it, this is the human spirit right here, the strike plate. This is you. This is the Word. This is the Spirit in the Word. So here you have the Spirit in the Word. Here's the Spirit in the Word. And this is your spirit. Here's your spirit. And if you will strike that word with your spirit, if you'll come to this word with your spirit, and you will strike that word using your spirit, you know what's going to happen? This thing right here, that's just black and white, apparently, will become spirit to you. The words of the Spirit will be coming, be communicating to you. Let's see if this... Oops. See, there it is. That's me. That's supposed to be on... Sorry. Okay, I'll have to take the match out and because I don't know if I don't want my Bible to burn up. So usually you do like this, right? But I'm going to hold this constant, and I want you to come with your spirit, and I want you to exercise your spirit, so I'm going to strike it like this. Let's see if this works. So this word right here, this is the word. That's the spirit, the essence in your Bible right there. So if you'll come and you'll take your spirit and... See, it may take a couple tries. Oh, well, I should have let it burn. Then the fire, the power of God, the life of God will ignite. And now you will be, yeah, you take care of that. I don't want to burn down the hall. You can take those two. Then you will have a fire burning in you. And if some of you, your companions, yeah, don't call the fire department. The smoke alarms don't go off. We might be in trouble. If you'll do that, and especially if you do that with your companions, there'll be some fire burning on your campus. The Lord said he wanted to cast fire to the earth, right? And how he was constrained. He was longing to be crucified, released, so he could, that flame would be cast onto the campus, onto the world. Okay. So you got the picture? Another example, if you don't know the word, it's like taking your upper division courses. All y'all have taken your prereqs or your introductory courses. If you don't have the basic foundation of the intro courses, when you get to advanced courses in the same field, you're going to be lost. Same here. If you don't have the word, that's the basic, like the basic, your basic course, your introductory course. If you don't have that, and this happened to me in one of my courses, the professor was speaking about something, and I was lost in that course, and it was a terrible feeling because I didn't have the foundation in that particular field. Painful. So if we don't have the foundation here, then the Lord wants to speak something to you, then you don't get it, you misinterpret it, you don't understand it. So you have to have the foundation. So if you get nothing more out of this tonight, I hope you'll get this. You paying attention? You need to stand up and stretch? Are you okay? Are you with me? All bright eyes, let me see those eyes open. Brothers, okay, good. Good job, okay. So we like to, I'm going to show you a little video because I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you tonight to be the bride, to be the lovely ones corporately, washed in the water of the word. And so this challenge is regarding being washed by the water of the word. And we play this to our incoming freshmen. We show this little video to inspire them that they would develop this habit I'm going to talk to you about. So let me know when we're ready. Yeah.
Abraham Lincoln, the 16th President of the United States of America, once said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Which makes you wonder, if the Bible is such a great gift, the greatest gift ever given to man, why don't more Christians actually read the Bible? Maybe we're just too distracted with endless amounts of entertainment right at our fingertips. Maybe it's school, friends, or extracurriculars that leave us feeling like we're too busy or, quote, don't have time. The fact is, the Word of God is more available to us now than it ever has been before in history. There's an average of 4.7 Bibles per household in America. There's no excuse left for us for not picking it up and reading it. The best time to start was yesterday. The second best time is right now. All this summer, as a club, Christian students will be reading the Gospel of John together. To join in with us is as simple as 1, 2, 3. Step 1, partner up in a small group. Reading the Bible is so much more doable and enjoyable when we endeavor to do it together. Step number 2, 5 minutes of reading per day or less to finish the 21 chapters of John in only 30 days. Step number 3, text your small group what you liked from that day's reading. It's so interesting to hear how God speaks to each one of us through His Word. You only get to start college once. Why wait? Take the challenge. Christian Students on Campus.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry it didn't get more centered. You kind of got half of it. I don't know if it's possible to show the whole thing. But brothers, is it? It was kind of off-centered, but if you can't fix it, that's fine. We can move on. But you kind of missed the impact of it, so.
Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States
of America,
said, I believe the Bible is the best gift.
That's okay. We'll work on that one, and we'll maybe show it later. But, you know, the whole thing is quite interesting. Okay, so the challenge. Let's see here. I want to give you a challenge, and that is in your chair there. Thank you, brothers. In the chair, you have a Bible reading schedule. And the left-hand column is purposely left blank because we want to start it after your classes start. So we've already set up our schedule in Austin. We already have our dates, but we removed those dates so that you could start yours at an appropriate time when the people you meet, especially the freshmen, could join in and start the challenge after they start classes. So we time ours so we get them along with us because we tell them if you want to be part of this club, then we read the Bible in our club. So if you want to jump in and be part of our club, we recommend you do this. So you may already be on a Bible reading schedule. That's great if you are. And we're not asking you to change your schedule. If you're reading it and it's working for you, just stay on it. So our point is not to get you on our schedule or whatever you would create as your schedule. Our point is that you would read the Bible daily. I did this when I was meeting first with the group. I moved in with the brothers, and I had my little pocket Bible. Didn't have a recovery version back then. And I would just go across down the street. There's a little park. And I started the habit. The brothers helped me develop the habit of reading the Bible daily. And that habit has been with me since I was your age. I developed it when I was your age. And so now it's like I got another habit, and that's flossing my teeth. It doesn't matter if it's 2 a.m., 3 a.m., I have to floss my teeth before I go to bed. It's just... I can't lay down there with knowing my teeth are dirty or there's something in there. I got a good dentist. By the way, he told me that I don't need to floss all my teeth. Have you heard that? What did your dentist tell you? I said, not all my teeth? No. I said, I thought I needed to floss all my teeth. No, Tim. He said, only the ones you want to keep. So I floss all my teeth. And that's a habit I have now. And I have another habit, and that's reading this word. So wouldn't it be wonderful if you, through this college training, developed this habit? I'd like to read you Let me see if I got it here in my packet. This is an email I got. Yeah. Two emails I got. We got about 14 going to the training for the first time this year from Austin. A couple of them will be supported by the locality, so we'll be supporting probably 10 or 11 of them. So a pretty good sized group. So let me just talk about the 10 to 11. So I started getting these emails. This is an email, and there wasn't just one that got this email. Quite a few got this email. This is, "Dear applicant, we noticed that you have not completed reading the old..." This is a full-time training. It's in Anaheim, California. It's kind of like a Bible school, if you haven't heard about it. And one of the requirements is you read the Bible. You've read the Bible through. "So, dear applicant, we noticed that you have not completed reading the Old Testament and or New Testament. We ask that you endeavor to complete your reading prior to entering the full-time training. A proper knowledge of the Word is a necessary and indispensable foundation that will enhance your pursuit and understanding of the truth, not only in the training classes, but also in the daily church life." Quote, this is from the Life Message, Volume 1, page 78. "All that the Father is and does is embodied in the Son, who in turn is embodied in the Word. Whenever you touch the Bible in a sincere way with some exercise of the Spirit, you touch Christ, as well as the life, light, and the Spirit, for these abstract, mysterious verities are all embodied in the solid Word. The prayerful, regular reading of the Word will make a tremendous difference in your life. The prayerful, regular reading of the Word will make a tremendous difference in your life." So this went to the applicant. And then a letter came to the elder brothers in the church. So, "Dear brothers, the FTT office has recently sent Sister," I'll just call her Sister Sue, it's not the right real person, "a note about completing the Bible reading requirement. We hope one of the leading brothers there would encourage her to do this. If she cannot complete reading the entire Bible before attending the training," this was July 15th, the training starts August 15th, so she got 1 month to read the entire Bible? Sure. Not going to happen. Where'd I go here? "If she cannot complete reading the entire Bible before attending the training, she must complete the reading of the entire New Testament. Her acceptance is based on this. In the meantime, the FTT office will send Sister so-and-so an acceptance letter. However, her final acceptance is based upon her completion of reading the New Testament at a minimal. Kindly convey this to the sister. If you have any further questions, contact us." So this schedule here gets you through the New Testament in 1 year. So if you get on it in Austin, you'll read the New Testament 4 times before you graduate, if you're on the 4-year plan. And the Old Testament, it's 1/3 of it. So you'll read through the Old Testament at least once, and there's an extra year there, 4 years. If you get behind, you can make it up so you don't get a letter a few weeks before you go to the training going, need to read the Bible. So the point is not that you would do it for the sake of the training, although that may come your way, but that you would do it because it makes a tremendous difference in your spiritual life. Okay? All right, so let's finish out here. The indwelling Christ is a life-giving spirit. I'm on B. Let's read that. The indwelling Christ as a life-giving spirit is always speaking an instant, present, living word. Okay, so it's always speaking. And like I said, it's always according to the Word. So in the age we live in, it's an age of confusion. It's an age where man is falling further and further away from God. It's getting darker. So we have people on the campus, and I've interacted with a few of them. I've even helped some of them. And they would tell me that the Lord is leading me to be homosexual. That's what they think the Lord's leading is to them. Now, I'm not talking about their idea or my idea. It's out of my hands, it's out of their hands. It's in God's hands. God's word is not silent on that topic. It is not silent on that topic. God has spoken about that topic. God, the Creator, has said something about it. He's not silent on it. And what he said about it is not ambiguous. It's very clearly written. It can't be misunderstood. It's so clear, you just can't untwist it. So, I realize that person is in darkness. God loves that person. He died for that person just like he died for you. So we try to help that person to realize that what he thinks is the leading of the Lord, it doesn't match God's word. God does not contradict himself. That's why we need to know the word clearly so we can be clear. Because, brothers and sisters, the age is getting darker. The lights are going dimmer. Dimmer at an increasing rate. And the people in the world are in darkness. And they think left is right and right is left. Black is white and white is black. That's the common thought. Let me tell you, that's the way it's headed. And they're going to think we're strange. The Bible tells us that. And there's a number of topics like this. I just deal with this one recently. Fornication. Today, it's as if it doesn't matter if God cared about that or not. He has spoken about that. He has feeling about that. He's a lover. He created your body for himself. How do you think he feels when you offer your body in that way? Like a jealous, crushed husband whose lover has played adultery, harlotry. That's the feeling in his heart. You have to realize God has feeling. You know, we just care about what feels good for us and what, you know. Realize God has feeling. The Creator, the one who brought forth everything, he is full of feeling. And he is righteous. I mean, don't take any flack that God is unrighteous or God's not fair or God's biased or something like that. It is not so. That is man. That's man's dark thought, and the lights are getting dimmer. I tremble to think 20 years out from now what's possibly going to look like. We're going to look stranger and stranger, and God's word will be under more attack. You'll be called a bigot, closed mind, intolerant, etc. They'll be hurling all kind of accusatory words at you. Listen, it's not your word. You're not the Creator. It's not up to your stance, nor is it up to the person who's in darkness, their opinion or their stance. Nada. It's up to God. And his word is very clear. So, brothers and sisters, we have to know the word. So it's like a light in the dark place. Peter says, give heed to a, like a lamp shining in a dark place. So if you could get in the habit of reading the Word daily, it will accumulate over a period of time. This meeting end at 9 or 9:30? 9:30, okay. Okay, if you will get in this habit, then you will be spared, and those around you will be spared, and even your family will be spared. Okay, that's not my main burden, but I want to emphasize the Word will preserve you. It will guard you. It will keep you. It will keep your head clear, and you can even help other people, possibly, like I just gave testimony. All right, let's go on to the future. Let's read that. In the future, see, Christ... Okay, the church, Christ will present to himself as his counterpart, will be glorious. To be glorious is to be God's expression. Sisters on two. Okay. Spots are signs of natural life, underline that, and underline oldness. So God doesn't want spots, blemishes, and he doesn't want oldness. And that's the old creation. That's what I got. Look at my face. I got spots, I got wrinkles, and that's the way the old creation is headed. But the new creation is without oldness. He's ever new. Everything in this old creation, you get a new iPhone, you get a new car, you're so happy, it's new, new, new. Nah. Has this got a fresh coat of paint or new buttons? It's old. It's part of the old creation. Only God is new and fresh and living. And not natural life, but resurrection life. Okay, then let's read three, brothers. Okay, I think we probably have enough knowledge about that. And what's given to us is the way to be sanctified. That's why I'm pounding this point about the Word. That's what Paul tells us to be sanctified, is to be washed in the water of the Word. That's the way it's going to happen. So we have to know the Logos so the Rhema can come. And when that Rhema comes, there's a cleansing, a washing, a renewing. And so we're being made new. The oldness is being discharged, and the newness is coming in. And the natural life is being displaced by the resurrection life. That's how it's happening. That's what's in this verse, in verse 26, is the washing of the water and the Word. That will cause us to arrive, to be saturated and transformed. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 4. Let's read that one. Go. Okay, so underline the divine romance. Let's get back here to the romance. Have you ever thought of why you want to get married? Have you ever had the thought of why that is? Have you ever had the thought why you want to live with someone you love and be joined to them the rest of your life? Have you ever thought, why do you have that thought? Why is that? Because God has that thought. This is some archaic culture practice that evolved over thousands of years. This is in the heart of God. This is why you have that feeling. This is because you're in his image and after his likeness. That's a reflection of his heart. That's why the Bible reveals itself as a romance, because he is pursuing you. He's pursuing this romantic relationship. And this little section here talks about that. Whereas, let's read all together A. Okay, so the bride of Christ needs Christ as her love. Underline that. Not life, or just life, and not just person, but love. There's a loving relationship here. And two can only become one in love. It can only happen in love. Making two one is only possible in the divine love. Okay, then B, the bride of Christ in the millennium, that's the 1,000 years that will be coming, will include the overcoming saints. Underline that, overcoming saints. Overcoming saints are ones who've matured in life. That's one characteristic of an overcomer, is they are mature in the divine life. They're like pillars, and they also are built in. They're pillars that are built in. They're mature believers, mature in the divine life, who are built in to God's house. And they help others to become that. And they serve and work in the church to produce others like this, to build up the church. These are the overcomers, and they'll be 1,000 years. Whereas the wife of Christ in the new heaven, new earth, will include all the redeemed and regenerated sons of God. All. So after 1,000 years... raise your hand if you'll be in the New Jerusalem as a wife. It's going to happen. There's no stopping it. The seed is in you. It cannot be derailed. We will be the eternal wife of this lovely person. No matter how it looks right now, it's coming. Stay tuned. It cannot not happen. Now, whether you are in 1,000 years or not to enjoy the wedding feast, that's a great treat, a reward, an incentive. I hope to see you there, Lord Jesus. But if it doesn't work out that well, don't be bothered. You'll be the eternal wife. You know, weddings are quite enjoyable. You don't want to miss a wedding, do you? Nah, that's special. Go for it. I think you'll be quite pleased with your bridegroom. I think you'll be quite wooed and won by this one. Don't you like to enjoy? Can you kind of anticipate enjoying that time? Wow. Lord, get us there. Okay, then C, let's all read this with a good, strong spirit. The entire revelation
of the Bible shows us the love story of a universal power. That is the sovereign Lord who created the universe and all things, the triune God. Ultimately became the life-giving spirit.
Let's repeat that last line. As one spirit, a life that is super excellent and that overflows with blessing and joy. It overflows with blessing and joy. Praise the Lord. Okay, before you share, one more thing I'd like to share with you. And I've been meeting with the church about 40 years. Wow. And I've been working with the college age. I came in as a college student, and I kind of never left the campus. I don't think something in my brain never quite made the transition. I still have a backpack. I still have my 1976 bicycle. I've had a few extra backpacks, but the bike's still up and running. I still like to hang out with college students. Keeps me young. So I deal a lot with this matter of romance and love with your age group and a little bit older. So now I'd just like to speak to the college students. So if you're a serving one, you can listen, but I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the students. Could you raise your hands, students? All of you. I'd like to fellowship with you, heart to heart, about this matter, because it's probably on your mind. Some may even be in relationships, and I'm not judging that or condemning that. We work with that. And maybe those relationships are wholesome. In today's age, most of those are not, just because of the cesspool we live in. And maybe if you're in that category, you would be, maybe the Lord would lead you to seek some fellowship with some of the serving ones or the older brothers and sisters, just so it's in the body and the Lord can bless you and lead you. But maybe most of you are not. Probably that's the case. I think in Austin that's the case. So, based on my experience and what I've seen, my fellowship would be like the Lord did to Adam, brothers. He put him to sleep. So regarding the sisters, brothers, it's best to wait until you've finished your education, because right now you're laying a foundation. You're actually headed that direction toward marriage in most cases. And many people think that you just meet somebody, they're attractive, compatible, and love happens. You fall in love and then live happily ever after. But if you look at the United States and our track record, the testimony is just the opposite. Destroyed marriages, destroyed families. But Frank, we were in love. We were passionately in love. A couple years later, the most hated person. What happened? What happened? No foundation. And then, no fellowship on how to be married. Did you know that you have to learn to be married? Brother Tim? No, I just learned physics and math and engineering. I just fall in love and marry. Nope. You don't know how to be married. Could you repeat that, sisters? I don't know how to be married.
I don't know how to be married.
One day I will have to learn.
One day I will have to learn.
After I graduate. No, it's okay. So now's the time to lay the foundation. You see this building right here? It's got beams, it's got piers. What don't you see? You don't see the slab underneath this beautiful carpet. You just see all the trimmings. It's beautiful. Building is beautiful. Do you know the weight of this entire building is resting on a foundation? When you go to enter into that kind of relationship, you're putting structure on some kind of foundation. It's either firm or it's weak. And at an age of 18, 19, 20, you have an adult body, but the rest of you is still catching up. You're still maturing. I promise you, I was not the person when I got married when I was 27. I was not the same person when I was 18 or 19 or 20 or even 24. I was not the same person. You're still maturing. And you're still changing. You're still taking on. You're still developing. So if you match up with somebody who's also not quite that mature and ready, and you're not that quite ready, and how is this going to work? So you have to view your time now as preparation, as foundation. Take care of the foundation. Let that relationship come later by the Lord's choice. And don't be afraid. I hear this concept all the time. The Lord's going to make me marry someone that I just don't like, and they're going to transform me. And I hear all these stories about husbands and wives. No, God! No! The fellowship is, if you're not attracted to them and you're not compatible, better watch it. Don't have that fear. And it's up to him. Don't you want him? Do you want to take this in your own hands? You know, there's major decision in human life. The key decision, which has eternal consequences, is will you receive God's gift, his son, as your savior? That is the most important decision a human being will make. And don't worry about the people in Africa. Peter tells us that if you do works of righteousness, God will accept you. You got to look at that verse in the note. But if you heard about Christ, then you better pay attention. You've heard about Christ, so that verse doesn't apply to you. So whether a person makes that decision determines his eternal destiny. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, those that don't know him, know God, and obey the Son will pay the price of eternal perdition. That's serious. That doesn't mean you just die and check out. That means there's an eternal perishing, eternal suffering. So that's why we're very burdened for the people around us. When I look at people on your campus, I have a feeling for them. I don't want them to take Satan's judgment. Don't worry, I'm not one of those that, you know, your blood's going to be on my shoulder, and if I don't preach the gospel to you, I'm not worked up that way. But I do have a feeling about human beings. And I do care about how they're going to spend their eternity. And so I'd rather lose my face at the risk of losing my face so they would be with me and the Lord rather than God's enemy. Okay, I'm getting off topic here. That's number one decision. Number two is, will you be properly related to the body? That has a lot to do with overcoming in the next age. That's the second major decision, both eternal consequences. The third one is marriage. You can change your house, you can change your job, you can change cars, it's all changeable. That one is not changeable. In the Lord's eyes, that's unto death do us part. It's just for this age. So it's something that you want to have the Lord's leading, and you want to do it correctly under His leading, which takes some growth in life to be mature in the divine life and to have some maturity and also to be built up. Then the Lord can use that marriage for His building. That's what it's for. His propagation of the human race and for His purpose. So consider these times as foundational. And it's a high road. It's the blessed way. And since I've been back from Taiwan in less than 2 days, already two situations on the telephone about this very matter. I'll probably do this weekly. We have 100 plus, 150 students. We got dozens and dozens of ones that have been to training. They're young adults. It just comes at me almost weekly. So I do have a little bit of experience and watched some situations in the past. So I just offer that to you, since we're talking about romance. Are you still with me? Yeah. Are you still happy? Yeah. I'm not scolding you. I'm your dad. And I love you. And I want the best for you. And I care for you. I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God. Because God is a jealous God. Do you know that? He's jealous. You're His. You belong to Him. So get to know Him first. Use the college years to develop the habit of reading the Bible, to get to know the Lord. Get this relationship right. Work on this relationship. You have a lover. He's the best lover. The person you're going to get joined to, they'll be wonderful and sweet, but they're not going to be a match for the Lord. They're fallen just like you. But He is the top. So develop this relationship while you're in college. And then in time, let the Lord work things out. You want to ask me questions? You can do it publicly or after the meeting. And since I don't know a lot of you, we have brothers here that probably know you. So, fellowship. It may be It may be. The Lord knows. Okay, what else? Are you okay? Can you prophesy? You're not blown out? You're happy? You're not disappointed with the Lord? Or me? You know I love you? You know the Lord loves you? The Lord wants the best for you? You're a treasure to the Lord. Your preciousness itself. You're a very special group. You're rare. You're rare. There's not many people like you. The Lord does not have that many people like you on this earth. You're very special to Him. And He wants you. And He wants to bless and provide. Because you're meeting His need, He wants to meet your need. So you have a lover. I hope your lover has been speaking to you during this three or four days, 5 days, right? And we got one more day tomorrow on chapter 6. It'll be mop up. That means to take out the enemy. I'll be really happy when that guy's dealt with through the church. So it's not over yet, but we're done for tonight except for your prophecy. So pick something that touched you tonight and let's have some prophesying. All right, we have almost 15 minutes. You did well tonight. It's kind of long, but my last chance to talk to you. I'll be leaving in the morning, won't see you. But thank you for having me. Amen. And if you don't get up here and start talking, I'll keep talking. So I'll go down and you pop up.